It's good to see everybody. Beautiful day. Did you have to dust your house today?
Yes. I had to dust my truck.
I left a window open in my truck, my new truck. The dust out here is red, by the way.
No, that came from Midland.
I know. You know what else is funny about the dust is I had a coffee cup in my truck. And I brought coffee from a thermos, more or less, or a cup, and I poured it in the cup and didn't think about it. And I said, this coffee tastes kind of earthy. So maybe I'm working on my immune system or something. I don't know. A little roughage, yeah. All right. It's good to see everybody. We're going to continue with a general context study this quarter of the entire Bible. Right now we're focusing upon the Old Testament, first 39 books in your Bible, and we'll continue to hone that down and get a little bit more, hopefully narrow in our focus so that we discuss each book of the Bible in general, again, context. So right now I'm trying to take a 10,000-foot view, so to speak, and bring it into the narrower view for each book. So we'll get right to it here. Again, certainly good to see everybody. Why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll get started? If you'll bow with me, please. Most holy, righteous Father in heaven, we're grateful for this day and the wonderful spiritual blessings we enjoy, which are only found in Christ Jesus. We're grateful, Father, that we can apprehend and understand and we can do thy will. And we're grateful that the Word of God is able to be applied and fruit is able to be produced, and again by our fruits we can be known. We pray that we never fail thee, but when we would again find weak moments in our lives, we would not make excuse, but our humility would take over and we would do what is right. We pray that you'll continue to bless us here at 9th and Main as we focus on thy word, and that we never deviate, that we realize the great balance and hope of life is found herein, and that we do all that we can to glorify thee. This is our greatest goal, our only aim, and we pray that you'll bless us as we are focused. We pray that you'll be with our membership here, those who are growing older, those that are struggling. We're grateful for the progress of those who've had terrible health problems, but we're reminded of those who are just not going to recover. We pray for them, pray for those in our number always. We're grateful for every young family, every young child that's here. Pray that we again would do everything we can to be the family of God. We pray that you'd have mercy upon us as we now study thy word. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. All right, let's look at a couple passages real quick to kind of lay some more groundwork. I want you to go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to show you a couple passages. And then I'm going to emphasize something in the New Testament. And then I'm going to try to give you a description of the first five books of the law. And if I can get through the first five books and then the 12 books of history, I'll try to start again narrowing that focus. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. This is the fifth book in the Bible. It's the fifth book of Moses. It's the book that he writes before he dies. He remembers not allowed to enter into the promised land because he had smote the rock in the book of Numbers, and as a result would not be able to enter into the promised land. So it will be Joshua that will carry and take the Israelite people into the promised land. But in the first chapter, first verse, notice how it starts here. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, and Hezeroth, and Dizrab. And so with that, you have these words being spoken. Now, more or less, in the word Deuteronomy, What do you see in that word, if you see anything? I'm just curious. What do you see or hear in that word, Deuteronomy? It's a two-part word primarily. Pardon?
Second law.
Second law, twice, dual. And then the latter part of that word, onomy, has to do with like law. It's not a second law in the sense that it's a new law. It's more of a repeat of the law of Moses. Now, that law that we're talking about in specific is what really starts back in Exodus. If I were to call your attention back to the book of Exodus for just a moment, and I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 17, 18, 19, up to chapter 20, real quick. These are just, again, overview types of context. In Exodus 17, you have the people, or the Israelites, murmuring for water at Rephidim. And this is the first time where Moses or God will provide water for the people that are murmuring and complaining, having been delivered by a great and strong hand out of Egyptian bondage. In chapter 15, you have what is referred to as the Song of Redemption, Moses' Song of Redemption, which is a contextual line, if you will, demonstrating the final victory, so to speak, over Egypt. They get through the Red Sea on dry land, and then Pharaoh's army tries to come through. The waters, you know, flood them, and thus they're saved by water, by Moses. And the New Testament will refer to that as a baptism, a type of baptism, where the Israelites were saved by water, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, by Moses. And then in chapter 15 of Exodus 15, you have the Song of Moses, the Song of the Lamb, in one sense, the Song of Redemption, which is an interesting study in and of itself. Songs become very important to God's people. Singing is very important. God gave us a song, and in essence, that song is a song of redemption. So when we sing in the book of Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul will write to those at Colossae and say, we are to sing with grace in our hearts. And that becomes the reason and the motive behind our singing in worship services. Thus, we're authorized to sing with grace in our hearts, songs of redemption, songs of praise to God, and so forth. Again, singing is very important. Exodus chapter 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is hearing about all of what Moses is doing. Moses' burden, bearing all of Israel, and Moses will take the counsel and advice of his father-in-law to learn how to delegate. And what's interesting in Exodus 18, if you're contextually studying this, Jethro, his father-in-law, where is he from? Say it again. Yeah, he's a Midianite. He is not an Israelite. And he's also something else, if you notice it, in this context. His father-in-law is a priest of Midian. Now, in this chapter, it seems to indicate that God allows a priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, to give counsel and advice to help him learn how to delegate, because he cannot bear the burden judging, ruling all of Israel by himself. But here's an interesting point. At this point in time in Exodus 18, 19, the law of Moses and its 613 commands hasn't even begun to be revealed yet. And as you're studying through these first five books, you've got to catch that. Contextualize it. In some senses, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, is under patriarchal law or some kind of law that is not rebuked. Okay? And in some sense, we have to bear in mind that God, before the actual written revelation of God begins to take place. Now hear me again. The actual written revelation of God is not taking place yet. Moses, up to this point, backtracking to his father, Levi, backtracking to Levi's father, Jacob, backtracking to Isaac, his father, backtracking to Abraham, his father, they were not under a written law. There was not a book or Bible written at that time. Does that make sense? But God, we know through the record, was doing what to those people? He was speaking to them directly. All right? Now, I'll give you something that you can study out for yourself. I believe the instrument of God's hand in guiding people by direct revelation without the written word is typically through the means of the third person of the Godhead, called the messenger sometimes, or the Holy Spirit, the comforter. I want you to think about that, because even David himself will say in 2 Samuel 22:23 that the Spirit spoke by me. Now, that's what I believe. I believe God, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, guided holy men into righteousness. That's what I believe. And you can study that out if you want. But that's what I believe. I do know for sure he guided the apostles, and thus he also guided David and others to write the Psalms and various things. But back to Exodus. Try to again compartmentalize the context as you're reading this book, because now look at chapter 20. For the first time in known recorded history, God will instruct Moses, the man of God, to actually write the instructions, the law of Moses. But what you're getting here is something called ellipsis. And what you're seeing is that from Exodus 20, in real history, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and God reveals himself. And the first declaration is found in how many commands in chapter 20, verses 1 and following?
It's always been 10.
That's right. And guess who actually writes those first 10 commandments? The finger of God. Anthropomorphic principle. God putting himself in a finger. You know, he's not really a finger, but. And on tablets of stone, the original first recorded writings of God that we're aware of are 10 commandments that become, in some senses, the Decalogue of, or the foundation of, the law of Moses. And if you break down those 10 commands, the first five of those commands, first five or six, I can't remember, and the second half of the commands represent the two greatest commands that God will ever give us. And what are the two greatest commands? The first being what? Simply stated, God comes first above all else. That's why the first part of the Ten Commandments is basically, you shouldn't say, not shouldn't, thou shalt not say the name of thy Lord God in vain. That's why today you need to knock it off if you're saying, oh my God. That is using God's name in vain. OMG. Kids do it all the time. That is a violation of the first command. And by the way, in the New Testament, are those two great commands repeated? Yes, they are. The second great command is to do what? Love your neighbor. And so what does the second half of the Ten Commandments then contain? Like, don't commit adultery. That's a big one, isn't it? That's a real big one. And don't steal. And again, if you do all those things, you're doing something against your neighbor. Okay? And so those ideas are presented early on, and they should have been fundamentally and practically understood and appreciated, because it would have helped them live a good life. And that's the facts. But here's what I want you to see about ellipsis, and this is my hopefully last statement on this. From Exodus 20 in history, Moses goes up to the mount, God reveals himself and starts to record and write on tablets of stone. And in the time frame of Exodus 20 up until Moses dies, guess what he's told about and also told to write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the rest of the story. Because here's something intriguing to note. It's got to make atheists mad. Who in the world could have written the first chapter, the first, second chapter, first two chapters in the book of the Bible, the book of Genesis? Except God told them that story. It must have been fascinating for Moses to hear it and be told, this is what happened in the very beginning. And something else that's very intriguing about the first two chapters, or first three chapters, the fall of man, third chapter, is have you ever thought about how concise it is? In six literal 24-hour days, which by the way, in Exodus 20, are you still in Exodus 20? I know it's 24-hour days because in Exodus 20, verse 11, what does Exodus 20, verse 11, what does Moses write? And right there in that one verse, he's recapping what he tells you. Now, that word day there in Exodus 20, verse 11, does not represent eons of time. It represents 24-hour periods of time, a day.
Amen.
And that's a fact. That's a fact. Now, back to, again, the ellipsis. Moses, in the interim of his life, is told, okay, I'm going to inspire you. And I believe, again, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this accurately so he wouldn't mess it up. Have you ever thought about how concise Genesis 1 and chapter 2 are? Here's another thought. Have you ever thought about how much is not really told to you in that first chapter? It just says God spoke, and what happened?
It happened.
It happened. You ever thought about how many bugs exist? You're a science teacher, right? You ever? How many bugs are there? Do you got an idea? Do we even know how many bugs there are? How about creatures in the sea, especially back then? Do you think they knew how many creatures were in the sea? How many microbes and microorganisms God created? And when you read that little phrase there in Genesis chapter 1, God created the sea, the waters, and he put them in all the creatures in the sea, bam. And how many different kinds? Do sharks breed with dolphins? Do dolphins breed with sperm whales? No. They're different kinds. Different kinds. And the Bible just tells us God spoke and it happened. How many different kinds of mammals are there? How many different kinds of amphibians are there? How many kinds of birds are there? You ever seen a robin and a cardinal flirt with each other? A mockingbird, you know, it's a mockingbird. But you ever seen the mockingbird go, hey, you cowbird, I like you. I'm going to cross over and I'm going to breed with you. You ever seen that happen in nature?
They don't even hang out together.
They don't even like each other. What's that bird that comes in West State? It steals nests all the time. It actually robs and takes the next. And it actually will. No, which one is the bird that lays eggs in another bird's nest that the bird lays on and basically hatches for a different breed? What is that, Gina? That's a cowbird. What a thieving little bird. A lazy bird.
Don't be shooting them either.
Yeah. State of Texas will get you for shooting them. Yes, sir? Because he gave.
Yes, it says, see, I have given.
Yep.
You see that God gave us the life. He gave us the animals, the earth, the water that we drink, to shower us with his love.
Yep. Anyway, he told Adam and Eve to do what with that creation after he created. By the way, when did he create Adam and Eve? Yeah, he waited until everything else was in place, and then he gives Adam and Eve human beings in his own image who will be the recipients of redemption. By the way, these other things and creations won't be the recipients of. You ever seen a dog repent when it bites you? We've got a new cat in our house. We named her Lulu, and she's everything. If she was bigger, she'd kill us. She's mean. She bites. And then she wants to love. And when God created the feline, yeah. I mean, and she's cute. I love to pick at her, and I probably created this little. But God gave them to us. He sure did. He sure did. He gave them to us. And he expected us to be good stewards of all this. But again, have you ever thought about how concise and everything that God didn't tell us about how he did it? So now you're back with me in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses starts to write for the first time the law and the commandments in Exodus 20. And that's basically what you're going to read from Exodus 20 all the way to the book of Deuteronomy. He's going to repeat this law in one sense. If you were to number them, there's about 613, mostly negative, thou shalt not. Look at Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6 real quick. I'm going to show you something here. It's important. He's getting the Israelites that are going to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land, prepared. And notice what he says here, Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 and following. He's saying to the Israelites, it's real important that you get this. Now, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what I did, what the Lord, did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God destroyed them from among you. But ye did cleave unto the Lord your God, are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. Now watch this. For this is your, what's it say? This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And there, in what nation? Now, you got to think about that. That's in a context where what kind of a law or statement or facts or statutes did the Egyptians follow? What did they follow? What did they believe in? What was their law? What kind of nation were they? All right, here's another question. You're fixing to enter into the Canaanite lands, and they're pretty much in an alliance with the Egyptians. What kind of people are the Canaanites? Yeah, what kind of a nation are they? Yeah, they believe in fish gods and stuff. That's Dagon. You might remember Dagon, that fish god, had a half-man fish head. And the Ark of the Covenant, we'll get into the mix of all this with Samuel and Eli. And eventually David, we have to go through Saul first as a king. He can't get the Ark of the Covenant back. But the Philistines there will put the Ark of the Covenant in their temple to Dagon. And you got that idol temple, Dagon. How many, again, you like to watch the Smithsonian Channel or History Channel sometimes and look back at all the statues and the, what are those statues? Yeah, what are all the so-called pharaohs or that half sphinx, half man thing that they found? What is that? Those are all idols. And the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and all this is written during that time frame. And what is he saying there? What nation is like you? What do your idols look like, Israel? In fact, if you'll go and read through the law, they're told not to do what? To make engraven images, idols. Don't do that. That's not going to be my people, because my people are going to be a spiritual people, because the God we serve is a God that's invisible, but He's very much real. In time, we're going to get to see Him in the form and person of Christ, a kindred redeemer. But even that, Jesus becoming flesh, is He an idol? Is He engraven by man's hand? Who made this body? Leon, where is it in the Bible where it says we are marvelously and wonderfully made?
Psalm 139.
For I appear to be wonderful. So we're not idols, are we? In fact, when you get to the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll be told that we become the spiritual temple of the Holy Spirit. A living, breathing thing. Yes, sir. Romans chapter 1, they fell down and worshiped the created more than the creator and tried to make the image of God into four-footed beast. Romans 1, 18 through the rest of that chapter. The wrath of God is going to be and is and has been revealed against such behavior. And that's what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 4. Let's fast forward real quick. Deuteronomy 6. Well, look at chapter 5, verse 1 real quick. I'm just running out of time. I'll be back Sunday, Lord willing. I get to preach this Sunday, so come back. You hear the rest of the story. All right, Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. Now, who's he referring to there? But with us. Remember Jethro the Midianite? He's not going to be under this covenant. Now, he can be proselyted in, and who knows if he was influenced. But the Gentiles, right here you have kind of a Gentile clause. They're not going to be really bound to this law. All right, chapter 6 real quick. Deuteronomy 6. This is sometimes called the Shema Israel. And you've probably heard this statement. Look at verse 1 and following again. Now, these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou, that thy sons' sons, and all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. It's a good life with promise. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hands, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon, there it is, thou shalt write them upon the post. There's your authority for writing in one passage right there. Write the word of God accurately. House, gates, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, you better beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, shall swear by his name. And it's all going to be by this written word. Fast forward with me to Deuteronomy 29. Remember I said about the first chapter of the book of Genesis, how concise it is? It's not a new problem, Mr. Murr. It's an old problem. Look at what Deuteronomy 29 says. Several things here. All right, let's look at verse 18 for just a moment. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Where does it start? In verse 18. Where does a plant start? Yeah. Get the seed in the heart, and then that seed germinates, now you got a root. You got to stamp that out, eradicate that root. But usually we don't catch it until it starts to produce fruit. And that fruit is then what we have to try to work backwards with. All right, come to pass, verse 19. When he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book, written in this book, shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Drop down to verse 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that historical event? We're still talking about that. You remember the laws that were on the book back in the 1800s in this country? 1900s against homosexuality? Remember what they were called? Sodomy laws. Sodomy laws. I suppose that the authors of those laws must have believed in history. They must have believed in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's funny how you get to the 21st century and you have to hear the academics, elites, atheists, and say, there's no proof of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I can guarantee you here God is saying you better not forget it. And so it is still an abomination, that sexual perversion. Then drop down to the last part of chapter 29. Here it is, right here again. Look at verse 26. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, whom he had not given unto them. The anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring it upon all the curses that are written in this book. Again, written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. Now, what does verse 29 say? This is where mankind gets wrong. But what belongs to us, Preston? And that which has been revealed has been what? Given to us. All the words of this law. We have it. Now, let's fast forward to the book of Joshua just for a moment. Because as Joshua is getting ready to lead this people, I just want you to notice here. And notice what is stated in verse 7. Only be thou strong, Joshua 1, verse 7. And very courageous. Not just courageous, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do what? And then look at what he says to him there, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee to do what? To the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. Now look at verse 8. What does it say? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He's talking about those first five books. You need to know this story, Joshua. You need to know your story. You need to know your laws. You need to know the God of heaven, and he's made himself known. And you've got the stories right here, Joshua. This book's been written, Joshua. And in this book of the law, you're responsible for not, look at again, all that is written therein, verse 8. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, fast forward with me all the way to the book of Matthew. And here's a question. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. What law is he under?
Till he dies, it's Mosaic.
He's under this Mosaic law. Let me ask you another question. As Joshua, whose name is very similar to Jesus, did you know that? As is Hosea, the prophet. Those three names are very similar in the Hebrew, having to do with Savior. Joshua, in some sense, is the Savior of the children of Israel as he marches them into the promised land. And he does what? Taking them into the physical promised land. And in chapter 21 of Joshua and in chapter 24, he does what to the land? He hands it over to the Israelites. Remember, what's it called? The promised land. And is it physical or spiritual? It's physical. Who is the captain of our salvation? Hebrews 2:10, the trailblazer that has now delivered us, our Joshua, our Lord and Savior, that has delivered us into the promised land, which is not physical, but is what? Spiritual. Our citizenship in Philippians chapter 3 is where now? It's not here, it's in heaven. Did you know your citizenship right now as a Christian is in the spiritual promised land? Is that where you're bound to go? It's where I'm bound to go. Matthew chapter 4. Notice what Jesus does here with Satan. He's been baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew chapter 4. Led up by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Verse 1. Verse 2. After 40 days and 40 nights, he's hungry. Tempter comes to him. Verse 3. Oh, the tempter. He knows the word of God. He knows it probably better than a lot or most people, but he also knows how to twist it. He started doing that in Genesis 3 with the word of God when he added to God's word, and he tells Eve, you think you'll die? Thou shalt not surely die. But God said, thou shalt die. Now in Matthew chapter 4, what does Satan do in verse 3? If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, what's interesting about Jesus is when he gets to a point in his ministry and he's got hungry people following him, 5,000 on one occasion, does Jesus have the power and authority to take and perform miracles and take fish, loaves, very one basket type quantity, and duplicate it miraculously and feed 5,000 people, and then there be some leftovers? He has the authority to do miracles. Could he have then, by premise, taken stones and made them into bread? Could he have done that? He sure could have. But what does he do here? Anybody catch verse 4? He answered and said what? Do you know where he's quoting from when he quotes, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? You know where that comes from? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, the Word of God that became flesh, he himself is not above the Scriptures. And he says, it is written. And he does that three times. Now in chapter 5, I'm not going to go through all that, but you ought to go look up where he quotes from those Old Testament scriptures when he defeats Satan. That's how we defeat Satan today. You got to know the Bible. In Matthew 5, verse 17, 18, 19, and 20, this is where he says in verse 17, I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to do what? And so does he fulfill them. In the book of Galatians, Paul will write, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Who will be the one that hangs on a tree for the sins of the world? Jesus Christ. Where's Paul quoting from? The Old Testament. I'll let you go look it up. Yes, sir.
Because there is an account in 1 Kings whenever Elijah had been given food by
Thank you, Brother Leon. So the scriptures. How many people just get hung up on the fact you follow a book? You follow the you act like that book's your idol. My response is have you ever read it? Have you studied it? Have you considered the historical narrative, the truth of it? Have you considered that everything that you're saying is really you're robbing from this book? You probably believe things that you don't even realize are from this book. My question to you again is it such a hard thing to see that the Bible, again, clearly, the Old Testament in particular, was written? Have you seen enough passages for me to help prove it to you that the Bible, God's Word, on purpose, was written? And it's been preserved. And we've been instructed to make copies of it. Now, that's an interesting study in and of itself. If in the book of Deuteronomy we were told to neither add to it nor subtract from it, Joshua was told the same, don't go to the left or to the right. When it comes to translating the Word of God into our native language, do we have authority to do that? Yes, we do. But what we don't have authority to do is what? Change the Word. So, when you're asking me questions, well, what translation should I use? Well, I'll tell you. I'll talk to you about it. There are some good. There are some not so good. And that's a real conversation. It's a Bible conversation. It doesn't mean I don't like you because you may have a translation that is not well translated. I can just tell you there are some that are not good. Okay? That's not what this class is about, necessarily. I want to, this Sunday morning, this is the challenge with teaching Bible class, is I never know who's going to be here. So I always look out there and I say, man, this is a good class tonight for a Wednesday night, I think. But who's going to be back Wednesday or Sunday morning? Because I want to go to a new class. I want to start talking about now more of the first five books of the law. And I want to give you some key words in Genesis. And then move on to Exodus and give you some key ideas and words, and then move on to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then I want to go and I want to give you the 12 books of history from Joshua to the end down to Esther and give you some key thoughts and ideas. And then I want to give you some key ideas about the prophets and the Psalms, the poetic books. And that's the challenge here. But I hope that I've proven to you by now that even our Lord and Savior referred and quoted from that which was written, the Bible. Do you believe that? I do too. And so I'm going to try to help you as you help me continue to study this book, okay? I'm going to take a break. I'm going to stop. My goal again Sunday morning is to start going into the books a little bit and talking about some general themes and ideas and then move on. Okay? Leon, we good? I miss anything?
Good job.
Okay. All right. Appreciate everybody's attention.